blessed are the meek. Turn the other cheek. Live the golden rule. Don't call anyone a fool. And seek ye first the kingdom of the Lord. It was a new way of teaching. No one ever taught before. Now all these things we've heard a thousand times or more. Still nobody takes the time to understand.
Good evening, everybody. This is Maggie from the Positude Shows. Tonight's show will be a Positude Passages. For tonight's topic, I chose praying and speaking in tongues. The reason that I chose this topic is because it's been something that I've been considering at least doing a show on for quite a while. I've spoken to many people who claim to pray in tongues. It's not something that I do personally, but I do know people who do it. And it's something that's been on my mind for a while because I have some questions on it. And I was hoping maybe for some input from you. Hopefully after listening to this show, you could provide some feedback too. Get a hold of me at maggie_heart@outlook.com to do that. As divine intervention would have it, at least that's what I would think it would. I happened to go on a young lady's website, and I was checking out some of her articles potentially to approach her for an interview on the Positude Powwow. She had been recommended to me by a friend, and the first article that I pulled up on her website happened to be about speaking and praying in tongues. So I thought, well, that's definitely an indication to me that I need to do a show on it. It's something that I think is an important topic. And I think that it's something that that holds a lot of questions for Christians. At least it does for me, as far as the validity of it, the authenticity of it, whether or not we're supposed to, whether or not women particularly are supposed to, according to scripture. And how do you discern if someone is speaking in tongues, what's accurate? You know, I hate to sound pessimistic, but if someone is public speaking in tongues and there are supposed to be people translating that, right, according to scripture, how do we know that that's authentic? How do we know that that's a real message? And considering the rise in televangelism and a lot of false prophets coming to light, potentially what I see happening is that this is a very good avenue for them to speak a bunch of words that we don't understand and then just translate it or have it translated into what they would like the people listening to think that they are saying and purportedly to come from God. So what I did was I went to this lady's website, and her name is Beth Eckhart, did some subsequent articles of hers, and I have to say, I really like her stuff. I was very impressed by it. I like the way that she writes. I find a lot of accuracy in the couple of articles that I read. I could relate to her on a personal level from some experiences that she had had in relation to some experiences that I myself had had. And I was impressed. I really liked her style. I like her, you know. So in doing some research on what else was out there in the public eye regarding the topic, I just randomly Googled it, and I came up with a site that's called Real Deliverance Ministries, and their thoughts on the topic. Actually, what happened was the article was, I guess, taken from an original article that was posted. The article that was cited was originally written by a gentleman named Lehman Strauss, and then his article was taken and rewritten by a person named Bill Nyland. And it's my feeling anyway, reading through the article, that Bill put his own personal slant into some of the scriptural passages or possibly some of the original statements that Mr. Strauss had made. That's one thing that immediately jumped out to me. The other thing that kind of stuck out to me personally is when I look at the picture on the upper right hand corner, and you know, being the type of person that I am working with spiritual warfare, I focused on his face, Mr. Nyland's face, and then in his eyes, and I really don't get a good feeling from that. That's just my own personal opinion, again from doing spiritual warfare. what I see there in that little picture, I'm really not very fond of, I have to be honest. But having said that, I think that the article really brings up some strong points against speaking in tongues. We know that each one of us is bestowed with spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit. And if we look at 1 Corinthians 12, they list the gifts that we are given. If we start off here at 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. If we jump to verse 28, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So tongues is put there as the last gift. It's not our choice which gifts we receive. It's up to the Holy Spirit to provide us with those gifts as is willed by God. So many times I hear people in my field talk about, you know, a gift that they may have, and they'll say to me, I can do this, but I want to do that, or I have these gifts, but I want to be able to have that gift. Well, it's not up to us to decide. The Holy Spirit decides what gifts we will be given. And it's up to us to work with the gifts that we've been given to develop and strengthen them and stay in the faith. I have known of instances of people that have misused the gift. And I think in the case of, at least in regards to tongues, again, you know, that could be a very... There's a lot of potential there for something like that to be taken and misused, or for people to pretend rather to have that gift that they don't. I think that it's important to note that my feeling anyway is that praying in tongues is different than speaking in tongues, obviously. And I do believe that some people have been given the gift of praying in tongues, but not necessarily the gift of speaking in tongues, in which case it would have to be interpreted as according to Scripture. I think that when we're in the Spirit, or when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we begin to pray, it's up to the individual person based on what gifts the Holy Spirit has given them as to how they pray. I pray in English. I've known people that pray in tongues. And so that's their gift. It's a gift that they've been given, and I respect that. Personally speaking, I'm, you know, happy with what I have. I've been given the gifts that I've been given, and I'm very thankful for those gifts. I don't know that praying or speaking in tongues is ever something that will be bestowed upon me by the Holy Spirit, and that's just fine with me. I'm happy with who I am and what I have, and I'm thankful for what I've been given. I don't really see any reason for me to have the ability to speak in tongues. As far as prayer in tongues goes, when I pray from my heart. I pray with everything that I have, and I pray with truth and with honesty and with love, and it just pours out. I say what's in my heart. I say what's on my mind, and that works for me. The ability to pray in tongues, some people feel that it strengthens their spiritual armor, that it's a really good tool to have in your belt. Well, I wasn't, as of yet, provided with that gift. So I go with what I have, and it works just fine for me. When I first heard someone speaking in tongues, I've got to be honest, it was a little unsettling to me. It was very different sounding, differences in frequency and pitch and things like that. And it kind of freaked me out a little bit, I've got to be honest. But everybody prays in their own way. I think that if somebody has been given a gift to pray in tongues by the Holy Spirit, that's their personal way of communicating with God. And I think that's where we need to keep it into context. I think that praying in the spirit is just that. It's praying in the spirit. You're voicing and you're praying to God. And in some cases, praying over people that are sick or that need help. And so with your gift, you're able to provide that help to them, that comfort to them, and in some cases, even maybe heal them, which I think is wonderful. And I think that, in essence, is what it's all about. That's why the Holy Spirit gives us these gifts, not for us to use for ourselves, but to be able to help others with them. I don't believe that it's an absolute necessity if we haven't been given that gift. I think that we can still pray with our hearts open to God. And that's really all that matters. I found interesting to note in Beth's article that she spoke particularly about praying in tongues by herself. She didn't speak about speaking in tongues, you know, to a body, to an audience. And so I took note of that, and I thought that that may be important for some of the things that we're going to talk about here a little bit later. I think that there may be a reason that she prays in tongues but does not speak in tongues. Maybe the gift that she's been given is simply to pray in tongues, but not to speak in tongues. And part of me wonders whether or not that is because she is a female. I'll probably lose some popularity in my thought processes as I voice them to you. But scripturally speaking, I do believe that men have certain gifts or will be given certain gifts that women may not be able to have or share, if you go strictly by scripture anyway. I know that, personally speaking, doing spiritual warfare, when I've been in the process of casting out demons or fighting demons, there have been some instances in which I have heard words that were, and even parts of phrases that were unintelligible, at least to me. Now, I'm not a language scholar, so whether or not this be a very, very old, ancient language that originated, you know, way back when, that the demons are speaking, or whether or not it be their form of speaking in tongues, because as we know, the devil copies everything that Jesus does and mimics it. We know this from satanistic ritual scenarios. We know this from witchcraft scenarios. The devil strives to mimic and imitate Jesus and God. So it would make sense, to me at least, that when I hear these things, that it's possible that they're speaking in their own kind of tongue. However, it more to me stands to reason that it's probably an ancient language that I just don't understand, you know, again, not being a scholar of languages. However, I have had instances where that's happened to me in between spewing bad words and all kinds of nasty stuff. You know, some things have come out that I've heard that I can't ascertain. I don't know what the words mean or what the phrases mean. I can tell you also personally that I was very, very deep in prayer one night. And when I'm in my game, when I'm in my zone and I pray, there are times that I become very deeply engrossed in that. And that's really the goal, is to get deeply engrossed, to not have any distractions, to be thoroughly concentrating on what it is that you're doing. Especially in spiritual warfare, it's very important to be very focused on your target or targets, as the case may be. Once a month, I do prayer night on certain phases of the moon to combat some of the witchcraft, particularly the curse against Trump and, you know, things like that. So I pray against on the nights that I know that they're praying for atrocities to happen or harm to happen or for bad things to happen in the world. And when I'm in my game, when I'm in my zone, you know, when I'm being shown things by God, I'm very deeply engrossed in what I'm doing. And there was one instance probably about a year ago where I was in just that state of mind. And all of a sudden, I could feel an energy trying to come in. And it was foreign to me. It wasn't like my typical, the energy that I feel around me when I'm being ready to be shown something. When I'm in that mode and when that starts to come through, it's very powerful. I wish I could explain it to you, but it's really powerful and it's very strong. And the first time that it happened to me, it did unsettle me a little bit, but I wasn't filled with fear or dread or as though something bad was about to happen. It was just simply the strength in which this vision started to appear. My whole body was filled with warmth, and there was a feeling of peace, and there was a feeling of love, but there was also a very powerful feeling of insistence, you know, kind of like, you need to pay attention to this. And then it started to come through. And the very first time that it happened to me, I shut it down. Spoke to a mentor who was a priest that I was working with at that time. And, you know, I told him of my experience. He said to me, don't be afraid. When you're in that mode, let it go. God is trying to show you something and you need to pay attention. You need to listen to it. And so the next night I was deep in prayer again, and here come that feeling again. But it was, again, it was totally different. It's a feeling of warmth, of love, of joy, you know, of joy that I couldn't even begin to describe to you, but powerful, very strong feeling. And this other instance that I was speaking of was different in nature. I was in the zone, and I felt something try to come in. And I felt like it wanted to come in and speak through me. It was at that point, it was different. I didn't feel the feeling of peace, the feeling of love. It was totally a different feeling. Again, I wish I could describe it to you somehow, but unless you were able to feel it, I don't know that I could. But it was vastly different from the other feeling. And so I immediately rebuked it and got rid of it. Went deeper into prayer and did a lot of prayer work, more protection work to make sure that that didn't happen again. And that happens a lot. I mean, we hear stories, you know, if you've researched spiritual warfare and researched praying against, you would know that congregations, when they get together, let's say at midnight to pray against or to protect their community from crime or from evil, there have been many instances in which the place is filled with people praying, or even a group of people praying, but there's the bad guy. You know, he tries to come in and distract you from what you're doing, or take you away from what you're doing, or try and steer you down a wrong path. You know, it happens. It's part of the game, and you need to accept that. The important part is you need to be able to discern on it. And so when that happened to me, I felt like something wanted to come through and speak through me. I didn't feel like it was something that would be in English. And again, I can't describe that to you either, but that's how it felt. And then I spoke to another woman who's an acquaintance of mine, also a woman, so keep that in mind. I was talking to her about my buddy who's a male who does frequently pray in tongues. And we were discussing it one night here at the kitchen table over, I think, dinner. And she said to me, well, you know, that's happened to me before. That's come through to me before. And I've started to do it, but then I got afraid because I felt like it wasn't pure, like it might be evil coming through. And I said to her, you know, well, if you have that feeling of something not quite right, of evil, of dread, of fear around you, then immediately you need to rebuke it and get rid of it. Don't even question it. Don't even play games with it. Just get rid of it. Because in my experience, if it's something that's really pure, you're not going to feel that way. You know, again, let me emphasize, that was a woman. So, I mean, is that just a coincidence? I don't know. I can tell you that my close buddy who works with me in spiritual warfare, and a lot of times I'll bring him on cases with me when I'm going to do a clearing or a deliverance. When he speaks in tongues, it's a totally different feeling. I'm immediately filled with warmth and love and protection even at times. And I remember the first time that he told me that he could do it, I was very skeptical because I was afraid. I didn't want to hurt his feelings. And I'm thinking to myself, what if he starts saying something and I'm going to feel that it's not quite right, that it's not pure? Then I'm going to lose a friend here because I'm going to have to tell him, I'm going to have to rebuke it. And then I'm going to have to do a deliverance on him and explain to him, look, that's not legit. It just doesn't feel right to me. And somehow inherently, I know that I would know that. We talked about it a couple times and then I let him go ahead and do it. You know, again, I was a feeling of peace, a feeling of love, a feeling of almost protection. It was a very beautiful experience. And there was one time after that that I was in a lot of pain. The pain that I have doesn't go away. It's not something that can be relieved with drugs or medication. Just leave it at that. But I couldn't sleep, and I hadn't slept for probably a day or so, and the pain was really bad. And I needed to rest so badly, and I was just praying for relief and praying to be able to rest. And sometimes when I pray, because I have a task to complete or something to get done, it'll alleviate. It'll never totally go away, but it'll alleviate at least to the point where I could get my work done or get that task or that job done. And then within minutes of the task being completed or the time being spent away from home traveling to do, say, a deliverance or something like that, within minutes, it's back. And it may not be as strong, but it's back. So this is one of those instances where I'd been suffering for a while, a day or so, and I couldn't sleep. And he says to me, "Would you like for me to pray over you in tongues?" And I said, yeah, go ahead, sure. I'm always open to prayers. So he did. And it didn't take the pain away. It did relax me enough to the point to where I think out of sheer exhaustion and the combination of him praying over me, I felt soothed. I felt peaceful. And again, I felt that sense of protection. And I felt love. And I was able to fall asleep and take a nap on the sofa for a couple hours. And, you know, wonderful person that he is, he hung around till I woke up. And he's like, "How you feel?" I'm like, "Thank you. I feel a little better. I feel a little rested now, you know." He says he got it in college. He can pretty much do it at will. He's got to pray, I think, for a few minutes, and then he'll go right into it. And the one thing that struck me the night that I was in a lot of pain is he was praying out loud. And sometimes when we work together, especially when we work together, he usually does it silently. As I go through a home, he'll be behind me blessing the home. And he's quiet about it. You know, I explain to people when we go there what we're going to do so they're aware of it, but he doesn't allow them to hear him do that. To him, it's something that's very private. He's not delivering messages. He's there to pray. So that's what he does. But this night, when I was in a lot of pain, he was vocal. And one of the things that struck me and it touched me very deeply was that he started to almost whine and cry almost. You know, and I asked him afterwards, when I woke up, what was that about? And he said to me, "I was just praying for relief of your pain. And I felt like I could feel part of the pain that you were feeling. And I just wanted so badly to be able to take that away from you so that you would be able to rest, that I don't know, have any idea what I was saying." He said, "I don't know what it meant, but it was just from the pit of my soul crying out, praying for you to be relieved of your pain." That was very touching to me. I thought that was really cool. Very much appreciated that. I thought that was really a sweet thing. But the intonation, and again, the pitch and the fever of his voice, you could tell by the way that he was praying that it sounded like he was suffering along with me. Again, I couldn't describe it, but it was a really cool experience. And so when we were talking about the gifts of tongue, I asked him one day, I'm like, "Can you give messages? You know, are you allowed? Are you able to do that? Is that how your gift works?" And I've asked him several times, different instances, "Do you understand any of what you're saying?" He's like, "Not a word of it." He goes, "I have absolutely no idea what I'm saying. I'm just praying in the spirit." You get messages. "Well, can you interpret any of that? Or is there something that you can glean and pass on to other people?" And he said, "Nope, that's never happened to me." If I go to the article from that Real Deliverance Ministry, he talks, Mark 16:17, "These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues." They take that to mean, it can only mean that they're speaking in languages new to them, or, i.e. languages that they hadn't learned before or used until that time. And then he goes on to quote Acts 2:4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." He says that that means that they spoke in languages different from the normal language that they were used to. He further goes on to quote Acts 2:7-8, they were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? So what they're saying is that the use of tongues in that instance was for God to relay his message to many people in their native languages. But that incoherent babbling, I think, is one of the phrases that they use, was not something that was recognized by the church. And in fact, then they go on to quote Paul, in which Paul is speaking to the people at Corinth and chastising them for what he perceives to be the misuse of tongues or the abuse of speaking in tongues. I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 1 right up to 40, and hopefully that'll give you a better picture of what at least Paul is trying to say when he's chastising them for actually misusing the gift of tongues. One of the things that he says to them in the article, first two, would be verse 20, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me. And I'm going to go ahead and insert in there verse 18, which he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And then 22, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So go ahead, please read that 1 through 40. See what you think. Paul also, in this section, goes on to tell people, 1 Corinthians 13, for this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they don't know what you're saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. And I did relay that passage to my buddy, too, and I said, listen, I can tell by the pitch, you know, the wailing a little bit, the sadness. I knew inherently that he was relaying to God his prayer for me to be relieved of the pain. What he was doing was praying in English to God, you know, please relieve her pain, please make her feel better, take it away from her. And it flowed forth, language of the Holy Spirit in the gift of praying in tongues. But I said to him, you know, you really should work on that. You know, it's a gift that you've been given. It's an incredible gift. I think that you should work to develop that gift so that even though in your mind you know what you're putting forth in prayer, maybe you could have some kind of sense of understanding as to the words that the Holy Spirit is putting forth on your behalf to God, or at least that's the way that I interpret it. And so he's working on that, which I think is really interesting and cool too. Going back to my statement earlier, that, you know, I'm thankful for the gifts that I have, and I don't, you know, I'm not really, really broken up about the fact that I can't pray in tongues or speak in tongues. That is one point that I will give this article when it says, and I quote, it is a mistake to assume that speaking in tongues is an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. And then it goes on to say, all believers are commanded to be filled with or controlled by the Spirit, puts in parentheses Ephesians 5:18. But nowhere in Scripture are believers commanded to speak in tongues. A Christian can be under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues. In fact, today, one who speaks in tongues is not controlled by the Holy Spirit, this article goes on to say, which I thought was interesting, but demonic ones, as I will discuss later, and we'll go into that in a few minutes. There are numerous instances when the disciples were filled with the Spirit but did not speak in tongues. Agreed. And then it says, see Acts 4:31 and 13:9 through 11. To be Spirit-filled is to be Spirit-controlled. And then the article goes on to say, are we to believe that the thousands of mightily used men and women of God who were among the world's best missionaries and Bible teachers of Christ's gospel were never filled with the Holy Spirit because they never spoke in tongues? Perish the thought. I am in agreement with that. And then the article goes on to say, can one know if he is filled with the Spirit? Look at one verse in the Bible where the command to be filled with the Spirit is recorded. And this is actually one of my favorite quotes, is Ephesians 5:18-21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And they use the NASB version. I prefer, as I said earlier, I think the King James, but you get the context of it. And then they go on to say, three things are mentioned here as evidence of being Spirit-filled: a joyful heart, a thankful heart, and a submissive heart. Nothing is said about speaking in tongues. To sum it up in one word, Christ-likeness is the manifestation of being filled with the Spirit, and the scriptures do not tell us that our Lord ever spoke in tongues. I'll give them that. It's a very valid point. And then this article goes on to address the circumstances of women who are speaking in tongues. And this is where we get into the whole abilities of men and women. I like to follow scripture, so I'll go ahead and put my thoughts in after that, but I'll read you what they wrote. Again, you know, this is just a random, happened to be the first article on Google that I picked up, and it is chock full of scripture quotations. It's a mistake for women to speak in tongues. And then they quote 1 Corinthians 14:34, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. They go on to say the prohibition here has a direct correlation to the problem with which Paul is dealing, namely speaking in tongues. Earlier in the same epistle, he told the women how to dress when they prayed or prophesied in the church. Therefore, he would not forbid them here in chapter 14 that privilege which is countenanced in chapter 11. The setting of 1 Corinthians 14:34 has reference primarily to women speaking in tongues. It is clear and unmistakable that speaking in tongues is a gift limited to men and is never to be exercised by women. So even if tongues were for today, why are so many women doing it? Now, he's not saying that women may not teach or testify or pray, but that they may not speak in tongues. Elsewhere, Paul does write, and then they quote 1 Timothy 2:12, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And they go on to say the point of this passage is that a woman's ministry must not usurp authority over the man. She may teach women or children, but not men. And then they go on to say, if this admonition were heeded today, much of the present tongues movement would be eliminated. Women are the worst offenders in the modern confusion of tongues. The word speak in 1 Corinthians 14:34 is the same word used in verse 28. Therefore, it cannot mean mere chatter that would disturb a service in the church. The purpose of this entire section on speaking in tongues is to curb the wrong use of the gift. Verses 27-33 give instructions for men in the matter of speaking in tongues. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, verse 27, and then verses 34-36 are directed to women exercising the gift of tongues. And if any woman wanted to take issue with Paul, he would ask them one question: which book in all of the inspired scriptures was written as the result of the Holy Spirit revealing to the woman? Verse 36, it is a mistake for a woman to speak in tongues. Okay, so if we stop right there, that is a scriptural quote. In my mind, anyway, even though, as I said, the article appears slanted, and as we know, Paul wasn't a great advocate of women, truthfully and respectfully speaking, I had to take my experience, my personal experience with that time that I told you about earlier. Was it an isolated incident? Was it something else that was coming through, and maybe that was the only time and it was gone, and will I be given the gift of tongues, at least praying in tongues at a later date? You know, like I said, I don't know. However, in light of what Paul has said, that speaks to me to a degree, because he's not saying that women can't pray in tongues. He's saying that women shouldn't speak publicly in tongues. And I think that's an important difference that a lot of people maybe over. I mean, I'm not finding anything in there that says that a woman can't personally and privately pray in tongues, right? The direction is there that they're not to speak to men or speak it in public. So again, the difference between praying and speaking in tongues is what we're addressing there. Like I said, I can only speak about my experiences, but there's probably some truth to that. at least as far as Paul saw it. Paul wrote Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote Timothy. And so, therefore, I think that it's very possible that he's interjecting his own opinion into his interpretation of the speaking and praying in tongues. So, I mean, and the reason that I say that is because now, specifically addressing the woman of, or the issue rather, of women, Jesus didn't really play that game. Jesus had women following him. He had women that were disciples and women who, at least in Jesus' eyes, were portrayed as equals. When we look at the relationship between Jesus and Mary Magdalene, for instance, and if you haven't read the book of Mary Magdalene, I encourage you to do so, even though it's not something that's in the Bible. I think that everybody should read certain books like the Book of Enoch and Jubilees. Read all of those and check them out. See what you think. But Jesus really didn't treat women that way. And when we look at his relationship, particularly with Mary Magdalene, obviously there was a very special relationship there. Now, I'm not going to tell you on this episode. However, I may go on in a future episode of Positude Prophecy and talk to you a little bit about what I was shown in relation to Jesus' relationship with Mary Magdalene. Now, before you go crazy on me and you get all, you know, freaked out, not implying that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were intimate or were married or had, a romantic relationship. However, I can tell you what I was shown is that they did have a very special personal relationship, and he did value her highly. I believe, and I'll tell you why in a future episode, as I said, we'll probably, maybe the next prophecy will address that. I think that would be a good show to do next time. Insofar as sticking to the topic with passages, speaking in tongues, and Jesus' relationship to women, I believe that they had a very special spiritual relationship. And I believe that he valued her and her opinions and her spirituality very, very highly. Now, we can go down that whole rabbit hole, you know, the whole Gospel of Philip thing, and Jesus gets Mary Magdalene blank, you know, and all of that. But obviously, he valued her and considered her to be very special to him. And a lot of people will concur that she was a disciple of Jesus. And because of what I've shown, I know that they had a real affinity for each other and that he valued her for her spirituality. And maybe that's where that whole kiss thing came from, was a show of respect, or as some people have talked about, you know, maybe it was a way for him, when he touched or kissed a person, to relay energy through them, you know, to give them the Holy Spirit. You know, that's possible. I mean, if you look at Galatians also by Paul, 3:26, we go right through 26 to 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I mean, you look at even Matthew 12, Jesus' mother and brothers were waiting outside to see him. 46 through 48, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. Jesus replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So he's not being exclusive to men in that passage. Go to Luke, even 13:16, maybe. Yeah. This is where Jesus is healing the woman on a Sabbath day. The ruler of the synagogue had a fit about that and questioned Jesus, or rather chastised Jesus, because he had healed this woman on the Sabbath day. Jesus' response in 15, the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And then when he said, this is 17, and when he had said these things, all adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So if we go by that and other examples in the Bible of women that prophesied and were able to have special gifts, and Jesus' perception of them, how Jesus treated them, I have to think that part of what's relayed in the Gospels, at least as far as maybe Paul is concerned, are a little bit slanted against women. So there you go. Jesus healed this woman on a Sabbath day and called her. Well, maybe it was just a sign of the times. Maybe Paul had a little bit of a problem with women and his perception of women. You know, I think that could be the case. Children of God are children of God, male, female, whatever. So Jesus's perception of woman was a little bit different maybe than Paul's spin on it. So, I mean, he sent women out to preach. If he didn't hold them in the same esteem in a lot of respects as he did men, he wouldn't have done that. May well be that women are only supposed to pray in tongues but not speak in tongues, according to what Jesus said in Scripture anyway. I would go back and forth with that in my mind. I'd like to hear your opinions. As I said, you can email me at maggie_hart@outlook.com. I have been taking biblical classes, at least for a two-year degree. I don't claim to be an expert. I'm just putting forth some knowledge that I've found, and we're discussing. I'd like to see what you think. One of the things that the article that I was referring to goes into also is that the gift of tongues was for those times specifically, and that there really is no use or reason for people to have to speak in tongues now, because the gift of tongues was given to people in times before the book was written. Now that we have the book to refer to, their take on it is that people don't need to pray or speak in tongues anymore because it's all written down now. I could see where they could come up with that. However, I also have to say that given the times that we're in, most of us will admittedly say that we are in broaching the beginning of the end or in the end times. We can go back and forth for days on what stage we're at, depending on what your thought processes are. Is it something that is pertinent to today's society? I can see how that could be the case. I mean, absolutely. To say that they do state in the article, it says, I am not closing the door on miracles. God does intervene in supernatural ways, performing miracles when and wherever he pleases to do so. The matter before us now is whether or not the Bible teaches that certain gifts were temporarily given. And it does go on to say the evidence of God's word must be the final source of authority. And then he says, I'm stressing this because there are many persons who are not students of the Bible. Therefore, their only source of knowledge and understanding is subjective, namely reason or experience. Whatever appeals to their reason or whatever experiences they have had settle a matter for them once and for all time. He goes on to say, is the gift of tongues a part of God's program for the church today? If it is, then we would be wrong if we closed our minds to it. If it is not, then we are wrong if we insist upon the exercise of speaking in tongues. He says, if Christians would take seriously within context all of the teaching about tongues in 1 Corinthians, they could not fail to see that tongues would cease. And he goes on to quote Paul again, 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. There will always be the need for love, therefore love will never cease. But when the canon of Scripture is made perfect or complete, there will be no further revelation from God, neither in predictive prophecy nor in divinely revealed knowledge other than prophecy. The gifts of prophecy and knowledge will be entirely unnecessary with the completion of the Scriptures. Otherwise, God would not have ended with the following, and he quotes Revelation 22:18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written. So then he goes on to say, Paul acknowledged the incomplete nature of the Scriptures in his day when he said, we know in part and we prophesy in part, 1 Corinthians 13:9. But so what about tongues, he says. If there are tongues, they will cease, verse 8, tongues shall cease. That is, they shall come to a complete halt. Who needs them? Who needs tongues? Only the untaught carnal babes in Christ, for Paul added. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things, verse 11. So the word spoke in the context, they go on to say, can only refer to speaking in tongues. so that Paul himself came to the place of Christian maturity, though God's revelation to him, where tongues were no longer necessary. And so in the same tongues context, he admonishes the Corinthians, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." And that would be 1 Corinthians 14:20. So he goes on to say in the article, experientially, tongues cease when the Christian matures on a diet of the meat of God's word. Actually, tongues is baby talk. So addressing the speaking in tongues rather than praying in tongues, we are in 1 Corinthians 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. We can speak in tongues to deliver messages to the church, but that there needs to be, you know, a certain order, and that it needs to be interpreted. With today's times, I'm very skeptical of that, I must admit. From the first article, from Beth Eckhart's article, she says, tongues can also be used as a sign for unbelievers. When an unbeliever walks into a room where tongues is being spoken, it can be a sign to them of the power of God and bring them into his presence. Just like at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came onto the disciples and they began speaking in tongues and encouraged many others to come to Christ. At any rate, it does appear as though scriptures, at least my interpretation of scriptures, doesn't prohibit women from praying in tongues, but it does specifically say that they cannot speak in tongues, according to Paul. So addressing the issue of the second article, we go into spiritual warfare considerations. How then can we account for the widespread practice of speaking in tongues in today's charismatic and Pentecostal churches? Here are three considerations. One, speaking in tongues can be self-induced. Two, it can be group-induced. Three, satanically induced. Since the creation of man, they go on to say, Satan's insidious master plan has been to put a veil between God's children and God's inerrant word. It began in the Garden of Eden when the devil asked Eve, did God really say? Genesis 3:1, thereby raising doubt as to the authority and authenticity of what God had said. We know that Satan has stepped up the pace of his strategy. I'll give them that last sentence. I absolutely know that to be true. And all of us who are Christians know that to be true because we feel it and we see it in everyday society. And especially if we're involved at all in spiritual warfare. They go on to say the present generation is witnessing the growing interest in satanic activity with respect to the realm of the miraculous. I'll give them that as well. Where the devil does not succeed in taking the Bible from us, he'll work hard at taking us from the Bible. Point taken. Absolutely agree there. And he succeeds in getting Christians to focus their attention on the claims of men and women about some supernatural experience. Also, I concur. In so doing, those seekers after the experiences of others have neither time nor interest in searching the scriptures for God's truth. I believe that to be the case in a lot of experiences in relation to Christians. A lot of us go by what we hear, but we don't really take the time to look it up. Okay, I'll go with that. They're easily deceived out of ignorance. That's part of the trick of the devil. Then they go on to say, today's tongues are demonically induced. Many do not know this, but even those in the occult speak in tongues during rituals. I can concur with that last part because do this type of thing. At least they appear to speak in some sort of tongue. Also, when demons are cast out of a believer who speaks in tongues, the tongues stop. I have to say, personally, I've done a whole lot of deliverances, lots and lots of deliverances. I haven't known of a person that I've delivered that claimed to have the ability to speak in tongues. So personally speaking, I can't speak to that. Some of them, they use words and phrases that I don't understand. That's happened. And then he goes on to say, the church body of Christ does not need a new Bible, new apostles, new faith healers, new charismatic movements, nor self-styled miracle workers. What the church needs is to return to the word of God and proclaim the whole counsel of God in the power and love of the Holy Spirit. Okay. We must be aware of the traps and schemes of the enemy, especially those that appear godly and right. Yep. I'll give them that too. So in summation, my personal opinion is that we're gifted with the ability to pray in tongues. I think that's a gift that we were given and that we should cherish and honor it and treat it in respect and not disrespect it. I told you how I feel about the whole speaking in tongues. I see things and I can tell you that I think that that's really a way that, and they may be doing it now. I think a lot of people are hesitant to put their personal opinions in a public forum, or maybe are embarrassed to speak about such things, or maybe even embarrassed. You know, a lot of people in today's day and age are even embarrassed to admit that they're Christian, right? So I don't watch a lot of TV. I don't read a whole lot. When I see, and I have said this before on my shows, when I see a televangelist or someone like that on TV, these guys making tons of money, these ministers, I really don't pay a lot of attention to them. Once I just inherently feel it's like a green go, red stop. I feel this person's legit, this person's not. I don't spend a lot of time researching other people's material, because for two reasons. For one thing, I want what comes to me to be pure and from within, from God, not something that unconsciously or subconsciously picked up from something that I may have read somewhere. Second reason is that when I inherently know that that preacher, that minister, you know, that's flying around in his private jet with all his mansions making millions of dollars all for the people is not legit of the Lord, I don't really pay any attention to them. So they may be doing this now. I mean, and I may be ignorant to that. They may be publicly speaking at their sermons, proclaiming to speak in tongues. I don't know. I don't really want to waste a lot of time on it, on thinking about it. It could be happening now, but what I see coming is that it will be another way for people like that in places of power. I hesitate to say that, but preachers that have a lot of followers to speak a bunch of babble, essentially, and have one of their guys there interpret it, like the old gypsy trick where, you know, they've staged it so that the guy that's interpreting it, it's pre-proposed. It's like the old shill game where, you know, the guy's up there speaking and he's like, okay, now I'm going to say blah, 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 and you're going to say that it means this. You know, I do see more of that coming down the pipe as times go on. So are there people out there that can do it authentically? That would be a wonderful thing. I don't know of any personally, but then again, you know, as I said before, I don't research a lot of other people's work. I follow very select few people that I find to be very legitimate, and I'm really proud of their progress that they've made, and I see them moving forward and gaining more popularity, and their words and their messages and their studies and their discoveries being given finally the recognition that it's due, and I think that's amazing. I don't pay attention to a lot of that stuff, generally speaking. You know, I'll read some articles and I'll follow the guys that I follow just because I think that they're on the right track and they're doing great things as a whole for both Christianity and for themselves. It's wonderful to see them obtaining the success that they really, really deserve because of their years of hard work, finally being recognized and finally being able to spread their message farther by reaching more people. And I kind of like to keep that positive outlook on it. Stick with the guys that I like and not spend so much time on the people that I don't feel are legitimate. Please give me your thoughts, Maggie_Hart@outlook.com. This will be up on YouTube. I think there's sections there where you can even comment on there if you like. If you're on my Facebook page, send me a private message, hit me up on there. And thank you very much for listening. Have a great night. God bless you all. Music tonight is provided by Pat Carr. Please check him out at pwcarrmusic.com. Also on SoundClick, please purchase his albums. He's wonderful enough to let me use his music on his shows. I love his stuff, and it would be really nice to show him some support. I'm going to close tonight with the entirety of his song that I used to open this show, A New Way of Thinking. I hope that you enjoyed as much as I did. Thanks, everyone. Good night.
Blessed are the meek, turn the other cheek, live the golden rule, don't call anyone a fool, and seek ye first the kingdom of the Lord. It was a new way of teaching, no one ever taught before. Now all these things we've heard a thousand times or more, take the time to understand. Light of the world, salt of the earth, care for one another, but don't just love your brother, and don't lay up your treasures on the earth. It was a new way of teaching,
no one ever taught before. Now all these things we've heard a thousand times or more. Still nobody takes the time to understand. God takes care of the lilies of the field. God takes care of the birds in the sky. Men of little faith who don't have time to wait. Now don't you think he'll do the same for you? Nobody takes the time to understand. Nobody really takes.